Today is lesson 5 of Galatians. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12 today. This is what we're going to talk about. We're going to learn about this word anathema, which is an important word. So Paul did not receive this from any man. He wasn't taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, Paul is saying, we must listen. The first text we ended with this last week, first part of the text, verses 8 and 9, teaching what this word anathema means and avoiding different gospels, and he repeats it twice. Then we're going to move on to Paul does not seek approval from man, but only from God. We'll begin our look at how he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. The next week, we'll look in great detail at his conversion in the book of Acts. Luther has some very, very strong words about this preaching any gospel contrary to the true gospel and about being accursed or anathema. We in common parlance use that, you know, that's just anathema to me. Well, the anathema in the Bible is way stronger than that. Accursed because they preach a false gospel. And so Luther will explain we have to build our lives on the true gospel. And we're going to ask ourselves if the gospel proclaimed by Paul was received through a revelation of Jesus Christ, what does that require of us? So Paul talks about he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. This is written between 51 and 57 A.D. We are now moving into his denunciation in verses 6 through 9. And then next week, more thoroughly, his authentication that he is a true apostle. Remember, we began with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in many of his epistles. This is the area and the region of Galatia. It wasn't a city, it was a region. And this is a more modern looking map of Cappadocia and Galatia and Phrygia. Here is Cyprus down here. There's the Black Sea up there. They're digging up the ruins of the region of Galatia today, the archaeologists and the roads that Paul walked on, the places and the villages where he would have gone. They're still digging up mounds. Paul indicates that he delivers us from the present evil age. Jesus, if you will, is indeed the bridge over true troubled waters. We don't want to preach another gospel, which is a crooked gospel that takes away from the true gospel. He's amazed that the Galatians so quickly are following a false gospel, but we're to believe the true gospel, which centers on Christ crucified and risen. And this is such a serious message that he says, if someone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, which is the word anathema. And he even warns Paul that even if he should start preaching another gospel, that he should be accursed because he didn't receive this from man, but from the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's serious enough to say, if something happens to me late in life, you know, when I lose my mind and I start preaching another gospel, don't even listen to me. And don't even listen to an angel who supposedly comes down from heaven, reminding us that the Bible tells us that the devil appears as an angel of light. I'm sure the devil likes these silly pictures of him with a horn and a tail because he comes more secretly than that. He comes in loving people that look like they're loving and kind, who want to preach a gospel. Although it's very, very troubling that people are into the satanic now, the increase of interest in the occult should be troubling to us because once people don't know the true gospel anymore, they fall into horrifying religions. And so the devil's just doing everything he can. And like one Christian songwriter said back in the 70s, for the devil when he comes as an angel of the light, the devil in the song says, life is so much easier now because nobody believes in me anymore. And so he can have the most effect on people who say, oh, there's no devil. The devil's going, yes. They don't even think I exist. I have free reign on this person. Okay. So, Rook, could you close that door before we get going? So we have a great study ahead of us here today. And I carefully chose some of the best. I know it's kind of long, Luther's quotes. I'm sure we won't be able to read it all. But save these, take these home and read them. What's really, really neat is, actually, you can keep the light on. Yeah, you can light. That was okay to turn it off. But yeah. Little bit of little martini brunch.
Little
cat candles around, you know. Brunch with Pastor Nairns. I lost my train of thought.
Now
I've got a mimosa on my mind. Yeah. Maybe I'll have one when I get home. All of Luther's works can now be accessed online. I have a CD with all 55 volumes. It's really, really nice. It's still nice. Some people have all 55 volumes, which cost them, you know, thousands of dollars. But I can just search, and he has two whole commentaries in the book of Galatia. All of volume 26 and 27 is just dedicated to the epistle to the Galatians. So I'm just kind of picking and choosing from some of his best words that you can read at home. So let us pray. During this Holy Week, Father in Heaven, as we turn our hearts towards Jesus who welcomes us home, during these 40 days, may we, like St. Paul exhorts us, always follow the true gospel and never a false gospel. Be with our congregation that people begin coming back to church, not afraid to come to church and bring their children to Sunday school. And bless us as we study your holy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we looked at this last week. Look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, about three or four times in Paul's epistles, he repeats himself like this. This is similar to when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. When Jesus does that, all the alarm bells should go off. Listen closely. All of us who are parents, how many times have we taken our sons or our daughters and said, I want you to finish raking the lawn by 4 o'clock. Let me say it again. Do you understand? I want the lawn raked by 4 o'clock. Not 4:15. Not 4:30. Not 6 o'clock. By 4 o'clock. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Okay?
Can confirm parents do this.
Oh, not the Lemkes. Oh, no. Not the Narenses. I raised three sons and a daughter. Yeah, there were chores to be done. Okay. And he repeats himself. Now, the Greek word there, I have it for you, is anathema. And it's cherem or cherem in Hebrew, which means cursed. And it's something devoted to destruction by God. When we look at the Old Testament lessons, sometimes you go into villages and you say, I want you to destroy everything. Burn it all up. Don't take any of their possessions. Burn it all. And so this idea, it's devoted to destruction, anathema, and it's accursed. So let's begin with the Old Testament pictures in Leviticus 27, 28, and 29.
Pastor.
Yes.
Well, I was just thinking like that. Here we have the Gospels, right? We can read
right.
The Gospel. But back then was...
Right.
We had the Old Testament, but Was it all word of mouth, or was anything written down at that
time? By the 50s, some of the Gospels may already have been circulating, but of course, by the Gospel, he's not necessarily referring to, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the Gospel message,
right,
which was being verbally proclaimed.
Right. So you can see how it would get twisted.
Absolutely.
Just because of people.
Absolutely, because if you've only heard it verbally and been taught it in church, but you don't have it written down, you can be prone to be misled. That's true. That's why it's so wonderful that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, sometimes you appreciate what you have when you think about what would your life be if you didn't have it. Just imagine if we did not have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We wouldn't know anything. Okay, so that's why we, in the readings in the liturgical year, you notice that we're in series C now. Most of the lessons are from Luke. When we get all the way to next Thanksgiving and Advent, we will switch back to series A, which the Gospel lessons will be from Matthew. Series B are from Mark and John, and then series 3 is Luke. We just do that cycle every 3 years. So now we're looking mostly at the Gospel of Luke. So somebody, Elizabeth, read for us Leviticus 27, 28, and 29.
And if it is an unclean animal.
Okay, is this
is that right?
Leviticus?
Yep. It's 28 and
29. 28, I misspoke, I'm sure.
It's chapter 3.
Yeah, chapter 27, verse. I'm
but
sorry.
No one devoted. But no, sorry. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death.
In another places it talks about you have to take everything and burn it. Set it aside. It's no good. Then Deuteronomy 7:26. You've got that.
And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction.
And often they would gather it all up and have a great big bonfire and just burn it all. Because the Lord knew if you hold on to this stuff, like if people were polytheists and had little gods, little idols, like the one, I forget which one of the wives hid the idol underneath her pillow or whatever. As long as people had that thing, they could still go back to the little idol. No, they had to all be destroyed. And then you have in the book of Acts, when that one town, the gospel came, and they destroyed $50,000 worth of books, satanic, astrological, magical books. They went and they burned them all. Because they knew, if you keep these things around, people will pick it up and say, hey, what's this? Then Joshua 6:17. You've got that.
And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom he sent.
So it's interesting there that Rahab, who was a former prostitute, obviously repented and was forgiven and became part of the messianic line. And in fact, she was, I think, the grandmother or great-grandfather of grandmother or great-grandmother of David himself, because she's a part of the line of the Christ in Bethlehem. It's kind of an amazing story. But that this was the city of Jericho that they burnt and destroyed. To this day, you can go to Jericho, I've been there, and see the heap of the ruins of Jericho. And the archaeologists dig deep and they can see the blackened part of the stuff that was burned when it all fell down. So that's the Old Testament picture of Cherem, you know, devoted to destruction. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:1. Got that. This is not the word anathema. This is talking about the true gospel. Cindy, you have that?
Yeah. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand.
Okay. And you know, Luke chapter 15, I've told you before, is the best place if you want to know what your resurrected body will be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just read the whole thing over and over and over again. So he said, the gospel I preached to you, just like he said, the gospel we preach to you, this is what you stand in. And when you go through verses 3 through 11, part of that is came over into the Apostles' Creed, verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. We have that in both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed. So the creed is stating, this is what we believe, and we pass it down to the next generation. These New Age people that talk about how theology is evolving, that's a lie. Theology of the gospel does not change. It's the same gospel. It has always been the same gospel. It doesn't get changed. It's just passed down to the next generation. Think of how cool it is that those of you who've been Lutheran all your life or liturgical all of your life, that your grandfather and great-grandfather was saying the same creeds you're saying, maybe over in Germany in German, and then when they came to this country in English, you were saying the very same creeds they said. It doesn't change. And in fact, someone comes along and says, I got a new gospel, we turn from them. And then go before chapter 15 to 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Vicki, do you have that?
Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, here is that accursed word, that if someone is a non-Christian and says, Jesus is accursed, they do not have the Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And non-Christians know this because when non-Christians are persecuted by, when Christians are persecuted by non-Christians, they want to get the person to curse Jesus and say Jesus is not Lord. That's what they want to get Christians to say, which we refuse to say. And then you've heard that probably apocryphal story back in Russia, back during the days of communism, when the Christians had to worship out in fields and in a house, and all the Christians were gathered together, and guards broke in with machine guns, broke open the doors, and said, we're going to shoot all of you who say that you truly believe in Christ. If you're willing to die, get ready. If you're going to deny Christ, you're free to leave. And some people start leaving. And they close the door. And the guards put down the machine guns and say, we are Christians. And we wanted to be sure that everybody in this room was willing to die for Christ. And they joined in worship. So I've read that many places. I don't know if that's an apocryphal story. But the idea is we are willing to die for Christ. And tell me that's not happening in the Ukraine right now. People are dying for their faith in the Ukraine. That's what we pray for them every day. I would suggest you do what I do. I pray for them 5 times a day. I'm serious. In the morning when I get up, mid-morning, lunch, mid-afternoon, and when I go to bed. I pray for them 5 times a day that there'll be some peace there and security. They keep their freedoms and that the war will come to an end. Because many of the people that are dying there are Christians. And then, Darren, can you read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22?
If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come.
Right. So here is that accursed word. If someone doesn't love him, anathema, let him be cursed. Remember, Jesus says that he who believes in me is not condemned. Hughes does not believe is condemned already. So people who do not believe and who fill their life with debauchery and unbelief, their condemnation already rests upon them, even before Jesus comes. And then, Darren, while you're at it, everyone read for us Romans 9, verse 3.
For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the blood.
He's actually saying, I'm willing to go to hell if that's what it takes to save my Jewish brethren. Because he's trying to get his kinsmen to understand Jesus is your Messiah. He is one of you. He is from the tribe of Judah. He's been promised ever since Abraham. He came for the Jews first, then for the Gentiles. That's why Paul always went to the synagogue first in a town and preached to the Jews. Some of them would believe. He'd say, okay, now I'm going to the marketplace. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. So he honored them. He went there first. But when they refused to believe, he's like pulling his hair out. Oh, you know, I'm willing to go to hell if you'll recognize that Jesus is the Christ. That's how much he was passionate about them coming to faith in the Messiah. And then look at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17. Sarah, do you have that?
Oh, no, sorry.
Or Joanne has it.
I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them.
And while you're at it, Joanne, read verse 18.
For such has been taught, persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Is that right?
Yeah, and then finish it up, and by smooth talk?
And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
So you got naive people who get deceived by smooth talk and flattery, but avoid them. He says, brothers, that's Christians, people that cause divisions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. So this is the idea of teaching a false gospel. So before we go on to the next verses, look at the bottom of the page and see what Luther has to say here. Luther at the bottom of the front page. Here Paul is breathing fire. His zeal is so fervent that he almost begins to curse the angels themselves. He says, even if we ourselves, my brethren, Timothy, Titus, and I, and all who are with me, say nothing of the others, indeed, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you, I would wish that my brethren and I, yes, and even an angel from heaven, be accursed, rather than that my gospel be for overthrown. This is a passionate zeal, and he has the courage to curse so boldly, not only himself and his brethren, but even an angel from heaven. The Greek word anathema, harem in Hebrew, means something cursed, execrable, contemptible, something that has no relation, participation, or communication with God. Thus Joshua says, let the city of Jericho be anathema forever, so it is never reconstructed. In the last chapter of Leviticus, if a man or beast is devoted to anathema, let him be put to death and not permitted to live. Thus, the divine sentence was that Amalek and some other cities destined for the anathema were to be completely demolished. So this is what Paul means. I would wish that I, others, yes, even an angel from heaven be accursed rather than that we or others preach any other gospel than the one we or others have preached. Thus, Paul curses himself first, for clever debaters usually begin by criticizing themselves in order that then they be able to approve others more freely and more severely. Therefore, Paul concludes that there is no other gospel than the one he himself has been preaching, nor is any other gospel to be preached by him or by anyone else, even an angel from heaven. For once the voice of the gospel has sounded, it will not be revoked until the last day. Then at least when he repeats it again, the first paragraph, and then we'll start our study of verses 10 and come back to this, the top of the second page, where he repeats it again, let this person preaching a false doctrine be accursed. Paul says the same thing over again, but he shifts the persons. Earlier he had cursed himself, his brethren, and an angel from heaven. Here he says, if there is anyone besides us who preach to you any gospel other than the one you've received from us, let him also be accursed. Thus he clearly excommunicates and curses all teachers in general, himself, his brethren, angels, in addition, anyone else at all, that is, his opponents, the false teachers. This shows great fervor of spirit in the apostle that he has the courage to curse all teachers throughout the earth and heaven. For all men must yield to the gospel which Paul had been preaching or be cursed and damned. That's right. That's an extra detail that Luther gives to us. That he, the first time he says it, he says, if I or an angel or anyone does. The second time he says, and if anyone else does it. So he's covering all of his bases. And we should keep in mind that just like Moses, Paul talked to Jesus face to face. It was Jesus who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It was Jesus who spoke to him and said, I'm appointing you as an apostle. So he had this courage because he knew Christ had called him, and therefore we must listen to them. Keep that in mind when liberal Bible scholars read Paul discussing the roles of women in the church, that men are not to be, women are not to be pastors, they submit to their wives as to Christ, Christ submitted to his Father, that God has called into the office of the ministry only men. And people come along and say, well, Paul was just a child of his age, and you know that doesn't apply to us anymore. This would be like somebody saying, you know, those Ten Commandments given to Moses, you know, that was good for them, but that doesn't apply to us today. The Lord up in heaven is not chuckling at that, because he's saying, no. I told Moses exactly what he's supposed to say. I told Paul exactly what he's supposed to say. If you deny what Paul says, you're denying what the Lord says. If you deny what Moses says, you're denying what God said. Apart from the fact that liberal Bible scholars are lying, the writing in the New Testament lifted up the role of women. Because the Romans could treat their wives as property. In the New Testament, they are joint heirs with their husbands of inheritance of heaven. There's neither male nor female. So the New Testament raised the role of women. They aren't your property. They're a gift of God. They're made in God's image. They're redeemed. They're baptized just like you. Yes, he says there's different roles. Children obey mom and dad. Wives submit to their husbands. Only men are allowed in the pastoral office. It's just a different vocation and calling. Men can't have children. Women can. It's just a different vocation and calling. Nobody should feel put down by that at all. So it's a lie. Paul lifted up the role of women in the church. Absolutely. They didn't put them down at all. And then before we verse 10, I want to read this second paragraph. It's up here, but it's the second paragraph on the back. The shift in person should be noted. Paul speaks one way in his first anathema, another way in his second. In the first, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to which we preach to you. In the second, he says, contrary to what you've received. He does this intentionally to keep the Galatians from saying, Paul, we have not changed the gospel that you preached to us. We have misunderstood you. But the teachers who came after you have set us straight. I will not stand for this, he says. They should neither add anything nor correct anything. What you heard from me was the pure word of God. Let only this stand. I myself do not want to be a different teacher of the gospel from what I was, nor do I want you to be a different pupils. Therefore, if you hear anyone teaching a gospel different from the one you heard from me, or bragging that he will bring you something better than what you received from me, let him and his disciples be accursed. Just, we're saying that again. So, let's go back to the front now. We can begin looking at... Remember I told you before that I love teaching theology to everybody? Remember I said that the context of the New Testament will determine if it's the gospel in the narrow sense or in the broad sense. The gospel in the narrow sense is only the word, God made Jesus sin for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world, what Christ has done for us, as compared to the law in the proper sense, you've sinned, repent. But sometimes in the New Testament, the preaching of the gospel is the broader view. The preaching of the gospel includes both preaching the law and the gospel, the whole package of preaching the gospel. Of course, that's what Paul means. When he's talking about preaching the pure gospel, it means both law and gospel, because all through Galatians and Romans, there's both law and gospel. So the other thing is that people that are called gospel reductionists, that are liberal theologically, talked about, you don't have to worry about all the details in the Bible. You don't have to worry about the accounts of creation. You don't have to worry about all the miracles and everything. The main thing is the gospel. Good news that God loves you. That's a false teaching. The gospel is the preaching of the law, and the gospel has a whole foundation under it of the entire Old Testament. And it, the part that we see is the preaching of the law and the gospel. You start taking away the miracles and the books in the Old Testament and start saying it's just, you know, that God loves you. Everybody says that. Everybody walks around today saying, God loves you, no, accepts you just as you are, no matter what your sexual orientation, no matter who you love, nobody can tell you whom to love, you know, all this false teaching. Yes, God loves you, but he calls you to repent of your sins. That's an act of love too, right? If you let your kids do stuff that hurts them and don't punish them as an adult, you're not doing your job. It may hurt you to punish your kids. It may make you angry, but you're showing love for them by saying, this is not right. This has to stop now because you know this will hurt them. So this is the preaching of the gospel in the broad sense of the law and the gospel. The whole thing is what he means by preaching the proper gospel. So before we look at verses 10 through 12 as much as we can, does anybody have any comments or questions about Paul's insistence on the true gospel and his anathema, which definitely is not politically correct? Okay? Politically correct is always lead to God, whatever works for you, however you want to find God, that works for you. If it's Christianity or Islam or Hinduism or New Age, we're all trying to get to the same place. Sounds so innocent, right? And people will say, oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah, you know, we just... There's a lot of ways to Wichita. You know, you can take I-35. You can take 77. You can take, you know, but you're all going to get to Wichita. And then there's a lot of ways to heaven. You know, you can take this way or that way and that way. And the Christian goes, no, there isn't. There's only one way to heaven. So anybody, yeah.
It just shows how in tune he was to everything that was going on. You know, he wasn't just in his own little world.
Exactly.
Doing his own little thing. He saw the whole thing and wanted to stamp out wrong teaching right away.
And it must have been difficult for him because right in the middle of the book of Acts, when he has to say farewell to the believers, I don't know if it was Ephesus, it's a really touching. He goes on the beach and he's getting on the boat and they're all crying because he's saying, I'll never see your face again. He said, but I know once I leave, the wolves will come. The false teachers will come. So he says, beware. And so an analogy is, you know, when the shepherd leaves and all the sheep are by themselves, here comes the coyote, here comes the wolf, there's no shepherd, and he compounds. So how difficult that must be for all preachers of the gospel, and I've got pastor friends who this happened to down in Texas where they were faithfully serving the church for 40 years, and then a pastor came in and just devastated the church through false teaching. He got kicked out of the Missouri Synod, but destroyed this church. And this church doesn't even exist anymore. Horrifying. So it can happen anytime, and Paul knew that.
Right. And that's too why the elders in the church should be really
know their stuff. They should know their stuff. They should know their stuff.
Plus the members in the congregation too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you should know your theology, and you should know when false teaching appears and call people to the carpet for it. Absolutely. Anybody else? You know, we don't normally use the word anathema anymore, but anybody, any other comments about that? Okay. Okay, well, we'll do as much as we can. We've got about 15, 20 minutes on verses 10 through 12. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If we were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So turn to Acts 22. I mean, Paul was persecuting the church. And Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And here, Paul, at least twice in the book of Acts, retells the story of his conversion. So it's earlier in Acts when it actually happens. But here, when he's speaking before, I guess, who is he speaking to here? Anyway, he's rehearsing what happened to him. So someone read verse 14 of Acts 22. Elizabeth, you have that?
Yes. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth.
And then read verse 15.
For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard.
He is quoting Ananias, who Jesus sent to baptize Paul. And when he came and laid his hands on him and Paul regained his sight, he's retelling the story of what happened. That Ananias was telling him out there on the road when you were thrown to the ground and a bright light appeared, it was the God of our fathers who appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. So you'll be a witness what you have seen and heard. So Paul was required to be a witness. The righteous one is Jesus. He knew Jesus' will because he said, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. He also went to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles. You will be a witness which you've seen and heard. This is very similar to the book of Revelation, where John talks about how the Lord took him up into heaven and he spoke to Jesus, who gave him the book of Revelation, appeared directly to him. So this is why we must listen to Paul. So next week we'll again look at, because the verses after this he goes into a more description kind of his, you know, conversion. We'll wait till next week on that. So now go to Romans. We've got four or five places from Romans. Romans 1:1. Cliff, do you have that?
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
Beth, do you have that?
I will in about 1 minute.
Okay. Romans 1.
Romans 2, so let me get to Romans 1.
Romans 1, the very first verse.
There we go. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God.
There we go, right there. He's a servant whom? Of whom? Jesus, Christ Jesus. He's an apostle. He's kind of like the 13th apostle. So Jesus chose the 12 apostles to mostly go to the Jews, at least at the beginning. And then he chooses this, quote, 13th apostle, that is Paul, to go to the Gentiles. And he's set apart for the gospel of God. We've talked before about why he was so uniquely fitted. He was a zealous Pharisaical Jew trained by Gamaliel in all the laws and the rituals and traditions of the Jews. But he was a Roman citizen, so he would have known Greek and Hebrew and Latin. He was university trained. He knew the Greek-Roman philosophers and poetry and could quote them by memory. So he was uniquely fitted. Jesus said, this man, he can go anywhere. He can walk into the Jewish synagogue. He can walk into the Greek temple. He can go down to the riverside. He can go into the marketplace. He can get in anywhere because he has his passport, which, you know, if you've traveled, you keep that passport safe, your U.S. passport. Well, he had a passport, he had Roman citizenship. And a lot of times it was actually a written document to show. And remember, he was a born Roman citizen. You could purchase that. Remember that great account of Paul was about to get scourged and whipped? And I got to tell you, Paul is my hero. He was just a cool cat. They've taken him and strapped onto a pole, and they're getting the whip ready, and he just kind of looks at the soldier and says, are you allowed to scourge a Roman citizen without a trial? He's going, what, you're a Roman citizen? So the soldier leaves and goes to the centurion, the captain. This guy says he's a Roman citizen, you know? And the captain comes over there, well, I purchased mine for a large amount of money. And Paul goes, well, I'm a born Roman citizen. The guys go, you scourge a born Roman citizen, you can be executed. You can't do that. They had to have a trial for a Roman citizen. So Paul could go anywhere. So he was really fitted for this. Romans 2:16. And by the way, it's just the opposite of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a theology of glory that says if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to go great. You're going to have a great marriage and great job and make a lot of money, and you're going to be healthy and not get sick. These are all of these guys you see on television. Ken Hagee, Joel Osteen, all of them. Joyce Meyer, I mean, all of them preach the theology of glory. It's complete false doctrine. The reality is, you preach the gospel and they flog him, you know, and then there's not enough, so then they stone him, you know, and I mean, you preach the gospel, the true gospel, and you suffer. That's the theology of the cross, which is the true biblical theology. Tammy, can you read Romans chapter 2, verse 16 and 29, please?
Yes. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
And then verse 29.
But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
So keep in mind, he had such confidence that it was God's gospel, he could call it my gospel. So it's not false humility. He's indicating, this is the gospel I have from Christ. And the gospel was, in verse 29, the Jews no longer have to be circumcised. Circumcision that we have is of the heart, or baptized. Then Romans 6, 18 and 22. Who's got that?
And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Then verse 22.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life.
So you've been set free by the pure gospel, sanctified to the end. You have eternal life. We are now slaves of righteousness. So this is the true gospel. By the way, if you look at verse 23, Romans 6:23 is a classic example of law and gospel in one little sentence. For the wages of sin is death, law. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, gospel. in one sentence, law and gospel. And then Romans 16, 25, who's got that? Greg, at the back there, you got that?
Sure. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages.
So he's indicating that this is the gospel that he preaches. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's essential for him to say that. So someone would say to somebody, where did you hear the gospel? I heard it from the Apostle Paul. The real gospel. Not some false gospel. So he's just kind of affirming, my gospel is the pure gospel. Jesus is the one who gave it to me. And then we should have time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Jess, do you have that?
Yeah. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
Okay. So he's saying these things we've received this all from the Spirit. If you look at chapter 4, 2 through 5, start at verse 1. I'll read this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And each one will receive his commendation from God. And he's reminding us in verse 1 and 2 that they're serving Christ. It's interesting where it says in chapter 4, verse 1, stewards of the mysteries of Christ. The word in the Greek is mysterium. And in the Latin New Testament, it's translated sacramentum, which is where we get the word sacrament, the mystery of a holy thing, the mysteries of God. And you know, you hear the Vicar and I in Lutheran theology talk about how God does extraordinary things through ordinary means. So this mysterious thing that he takes water and with the word turns you into a child of God in baptism. And he takes ordinary bread and wine and with the words of institution gives you his body and blood. These are the mysteries. This is the sacramentum, the holy things that have been revealed to us. So it's neat to remember that because some of our fundamentalist friends just don't like the word sacrament. Our sacrament is not in the Bible. Well, it's in the Latin Bible, sacramentum, for the mysteries of God. And then chapter 10, verse 33, you've got that. Gretchen, you have? Oh, go ahead, Joanne.
Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be served.
You said, and be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, he's not saying here that he compromises the gospel. He says throughout the Bible, I can become all things to all people to win some. So if I'm talking to a Jew, yes, sir, I am circumcised, and I do know those Jewish laws, so he could relate to them. If he's talking to a Greek, he can speak in Greek, and he can be talking about what happened in Tarsus and what's happening in the Roman government, and in either way, share Christ with all. He's simply saying, I want to please everyone in everything I do. I'm not going to purposely just offend people. So, you know, we want people to be offended by the preaching of the gospel. Everybody gets offended if you're a jerk, okay? Okay? So if I'm a jerk, people get or just snotty and snarky to people. Well, that turns people off. I mean, well, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about kindness, explain the gospel, and they spit on you. That's okay, because you've been faithful. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, by the way, is closest to the words of institution that you hear, but maybe if, I'll read this. I delivered from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Okay, so apparently he also got the words of institution from the Lord, because you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke has a form of the words of institution in the Gospels when it's Maundy Thursday. The Gospel of John does not have the words of the institution anywhere. The Gospel of John is the only one that talks about Jesus washing their feet. And only in John chapter 6, where he says, I am the bread of life, eat you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. That's not found in any of the other Gospels. If John was the last of the Gospels written, which I'm certain it was, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were also already circulating. People knew all about exactly what happened on Maundy Thursday. And John was giving extra details. Oh, by the way, he washed our feet. Oh, by the way, way before Maundy Thursday, he gave us kind of an inclination of something coming when he fed the 5,000. Starts talking about himself as the bread of life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going, what is this man talking about? And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he's now speaking to the early Christian church that's actively worshiping, actively receiving Holy Communion. So now we're getting a glimpse into the practice of the early church. Verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, or which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he goes on to talk about the seriousness of this. That, verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So when we teach adult instruction class, pastors talk about the three different views of Holy Communion. There's a Roman Catholic view called transubstantiation, that the priest has the power to change it from the bread and wine into Christ's body and blood as a sacrificial mass for all the people that are taking mass that day. Then the fundamentalist groups teach that it's symbolic, that it just means it symbolizes, it's just bread and grape juice. It isn't actually Christ's body and blood. And Lutherans teach the real presence. All four are present. With the bread we receive Christ's body, with the wine we receive the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Not because the priest has some power, because we just do it exactly the way the Lord said. We have the bread and wine, we have a pastor, we read the words of institution, we take it and we eat it. So Lutherans hold to what's called the real presence, Catholics transubstantiation, and the fundamentalist churches symbolic only. And so here we can see him clearly affirming that all four are present. And I actually was either at a Methodist church, or I watched it online, where, because they don't believe in the real presence, where the pastor was at the altar and changed the words of institution. I heard it with my own ears. Take and eat, this symbolizes Christ's body. Take and drink, this symbolizes Christ's blood, because they don't believe in the real presence. So they want to tell people. And a lot of young people who are coming to the Catholic Church, to the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, where we have some kind of a concept of the real presence, Christ's body and blood is actual presence. Young people are smart. So they're looking at the Bible and they're picking up on basically the pastor's, I'm paraphrasing, take, eat, this is my body. And we know it really isn't his body, it's just a symbol, you know, just so you know. Take and drink, this is my blood. Yeah, you know, we know, of course, it's not his blood, it's just a symbol, you know. So if you have to change the word of God, there's a problem, right? If you change the word of God, here's an issue here. So I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying this, by the way, is until Jesus comes back. Since the church is already won, the invisible church is already won. The Lord looks down from heaven. He can see all his true believers are. We don't have to have ecumenical movements to have one great mega church. So he knows who the true believers are. But these three different views of the sacrament have been around since the Reformation for 500 years, and they're not going away. I mean, your fundamentalist friends do not believe in the real presence. It is just a symbol, okay? Your Roman Catholic friends honestly believe the priest is changing it into Christ's body and blood, and then they can worship it, because in these Hispanic countries, they'll parade the elements through the streets and people will worship because Jesus is going through the streets. You know, here's his body and blood. Well, Jesus didn't say parade it through the streets. He said, eat it, drink it. And then we're not going to give in on our understanding of the real presence. So, you know, those are serious enough things to people have different denominations. And we'll close with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. I guess we've looked at this already. The gospel preached to you in which you stand. Okay, we'll pick it up there next week. And then we'll be able to go on to 13 and on next week. It's just a normal school day tomorrow, so we take everything down. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Why in the cat?